Well, good morning, Trinity family.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Trinity family.
Good morning.
There you are. Okay, so today is what? Palindrome Day? 02022020. Today it's Groundhog Day. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Let's stand together as we begin our series, our February series, Treasures of the Heart. And today we're going to talk about the treasure of generosity, the treasure of generosity. Everybody say generosity with me aloud. Generosity. Okay. Wow, you're much louder, more awake than the 9 o'clock service, especially right here. We're going to read two portions of Scripture, both of them the words of Jesus as recorded by the gospel writer Matthew, from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Let's read together. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. So this is our basis. This is our theme verse for the series. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. As we look into your word, Holy Spirit, we ask you to quicken our spirits, give us ears to hear, give us an obedient heart. Help us to recognize what you are speaking to us today so that we can walk in obedience. We pray these things in the strong, powerful, and loving name of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, a couple of Saturdays ago, my son Anthony and I were heading down to the boat show, and I decided to treat him to breakfast. So we stopped at a place for breakfast that he had never been before, but a place that I frequent regularly over the last 25 years of being here in first name basis with the kind of manager that runs the cash register. And usually if I'm meeting with someone after prayer, we have an early Tuesday prayer, quite often we'll go down there. Other times I'll slip down for a sandwich. And so as I was walked in with Anthony, I said, you know, is this guy as good looking as his father? And he wasn't sure whether that was true or not. But he asked Anthony's name. Okay, your son. And then we ordered our breakfast, and then after we ordered our breakfast, I pulled out credit card, pay for breakfast, and the man who was taking the money that friends with, he says, "Do you always pay?" I said, "Yeah, my son, I always pay. That's just the way it is. Yeah, I always pay." He says, "My grandfather was like that. He said my grandfather always paid. He was always generous. He just didn't matter who he'd go out with. He always liked to pay the bill." He said. He said himself, he said, "I like to do that also, like my grandfather." He said, however, my father was a different story. He said, my father was a very wealthy man. But he was left with nothing. He went through a couple of divorces, and we might say that was why he's left with nothing, but that wasn't the story. He said, his dad was never generous like the grandfather. His dad didn't have that same spirit, although he started out very wealthy. He ended up with nothing, and it was a sad story. You know, personally, my father loved to pay the bill for everyone, and I kind of inherited that. Now, you may not have had a father or a grandfather to like to pay the bill for everyone who was generous, but how many of you have a heavenly father who is the definition of generosity? And we can emulate our heavenly father by serving others, or we can just live for ourselves. Jesus calls us to live for others with a generous spirit. Let me give you three thoughts if you're taking notes today. The first is this: generosity defeats the spiritual destructiveness of greed. Greed is spiritually destructive. It's not just about your money. It's not just about being greedy about possessions. That greed is spiritually destructive. Jesus spoke about the power of greed on several occasions. One of those is recorded by Luke. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, then he said, this is Jesus said, read this with me. Beware, guard against what? Every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Is that a word for America today? Is that a word for us today, for me today? It's not about how much we own. Greed is spiritually destructive. Greed has a spiritual power to it. You know, one of the things that greed does, it blinds us to materialism. It blinds us. What is materialism? Materialism is thinking that I have to have these things and my joy and my happiness comes from these things. It's all right to have things, but the question is, do the things have you, right? That's, you know, if it's greed, then those things have you. That's, that your life is all consumed with them. Greed is probably the most difficult of the seven deadly sins to quantify. How do you know if you're greedy? Most of us can define it in somebody else, right? We can say this person's greedy or that person's greedy. How many of us know when we're being greedy? How do you know? You know, if you are an adulterer, that's pretty easy to define, okay? If you've had an affair, if you've slept with someone that you're not married to, you're an adulterer, you're a fornicator. But now Jesus even took it a little bit farther, right? He said, if you've looked on someone to lust after them, if you have envisioned having sex with that person, then you're an adulterer. It's a matter of your heart. So he defined it even more than we, in a deeper way than we might normally define it, or was defined as it was defined in the Old Testament. Now, in counseling people, I've never had someone come into my office and say, Pastor, can you help me? I'm a greedy person and I don't know what to do about it. I've had adulterers come in, people who are sexting. I've had people, pornography, drugs, lying at work, cheating, doing a variety of things. People who have come in to confess for gossip in the church, all kinds of things that people say, I know I did that, but very few, in my case, never has someone come in and said, I'm a greedy person. Why is that? Well, greed blinds us personally. Greed has a way of us kind of covering up for us. It can blind us to the reason that we want maybe our career or our children's kids to have a certain career. Why do we want them to have that career? Is it because we want them to make a lot of money so they can take care of us in our old age? Do we want them to have that career so that they can serve people? Do we want them to have that career because we believe that's the way that God's designed them? And if it means the paycheck isn't going to be six figures, that's the way God has designed them and we're still happy with that? Or is it all about dollars? Greed blinds us to that. Greed blinds us to living above our means because we see other people and they neighbor's got a new car, we got to keep up with the Joneses, right? They got this, we got that, their kids got this, and mommy, daddy, they just got this, can I get this? And so we get blinded because we tend to hang around people who have at least as much as us and as much as we have, and quite often we hang around people who have more than we have. And then because somebody else has more, well, if we don't get maybe as much as they do, maybe we're not greedy because there are people who have more. There are people that we associate with, and they are materialistic also, and so it kind of blinds us to our own materialism. It can also blind us to the fact that we're maybe greedy in business decisions and business relationships. Quite often I've heard this statement all through my ministry, business is business, church is church. Serving God is different. Pastor, you don't understand Monday to Friday what business grind is and what that's like. And so greed begins to filter in and say, okay, we can separate this from our Christianity. And pastor, by the way, I'm going to have this big business deal and I'm going to tithe on it. Doesn't matter that I was greedy. It does. You know, the question that begs to be asked is, if the person that you're doing those business transactions with, and probably they are greedy, if they're not redeemed, they're probably going to be greedy. But the question is, if you, after the business deal, can you say, hey, by the way, I'd like to invite you to my church on Sunday morning. Do you think they'd want to go to a church where people are like you? Hopefully the answer is yes. Hopefully the golden rule applies in business decisions. And it's not just greedy in how much I can make, but I want to treat them like I'd want to be treated. I want to tell the truth like I'd want to be told the truth. I was talking to a fellow pastor this week, and we were talking about some things that had happened in our ministries over the years, and we were a similar age, and I said, I remember I was hiring somebody here, and there was something in their past that when I called their boss about it, I said, you know, is there anything? Oh, no, this person, blah, blah, blah. Hey, okay, great. And then a few years later, I ran into the boss, the former boss, and I said, oh, we're having some problems. And he said, oh, did I ever tell you about the time that we did blah, 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 blah? And I'm like, if you would have told me that up front, I would have never hired the person, because it was an extreme character flaw. But it was like, oh, just, I don't know, it was just you take him and I don't want to tell you about it. But and legally, boy, you're not supposed to say anything bad about anybody. But as we were talking, he said, when a pastor would call me and for a reference, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not here to bash people, but I'm going to tell them what I would want to know. You know, just and business decisions, financial decisions, is it about greed and about coming away and say, boy, I got the great deal here, and so I'm going to get the big percentage and the big bonus, or is it about treating people right with dignity and respect as a believer? When I have a business deal, my source is not the person across the table from me. My source is in another place. And I'm going to deal fairly, and when I deal fairly, and we're going to talk about it later, then God can bless me however he wants to bless me. My blessing is not from across the table. My blessing comes from somewhere else. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And let's read this together, a familiar portion of Scripture. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So some key points there. Okay, and we all know, hopefully we all know, it's not money is the root of all evil. Money is what? The root of some kinds of evil, many kinds of evil. It's not the root of all evil. For somebody, it can be the sex. It can be something else. It's not money in itself, but money is powerful. And it says here that some people craving money have wandered from the true faith. So some people, because of greed, are no longer at Trinity Assembly of God. Or were no longer in the church that Timothy was pastoring. No longer in association with Timothy because of their greed. And it was the love of the world that drew them away from the church and God's plan for their life. Now, what I have to realize is that hanging around with people who have more than I do and are not generous can corrupt my perspective. I can hang around with people who have, there's some, a lot of folks in the church here that around and they have way more money than I have, but one of the things I love about them, they're generous. And it's not about how much you have or how much you don't have. The question is, am I hanging around with people who are generous? If I hang around people who are greedy, you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be greedy. Your kids in the neighborhood, who do they sound like when they come home after they've been at the neighbor's house for a while? Don't they begin to take on some of the attributes of the neighbor's kid, and maybe they come home and maybe that neighbor's kid mouths off to his parents? How many of you know you don't want your kid hanging around with that kid, do you? Because you don't want him coming home and just sassing you back. It's like, well, that may happen next door, but there's a different response in this house to when that happens. But sometimes if we hang around with people who are greedy, they can begin to change our perspective. Or maybe you feel your thought life, well, man, pastor, if I can just get to this point, then I'll be financially dependent, and then I can do whatever I want to do. And I was with someone recently, they said, oh, retirement is getting to do what you want to do. I get to do what I want to do today, and I'm not retired, because I get to do what God's called me to do, and that's what I want to do. So, this was in a publication, the church, religious publication, is like, and then you get to do what you want to do, like baloney, like, I hopefully I'm doing what God wants me to do, and if I seek him first and his kingdom first, then he's going to give me the desires of my heart, and so that's what I want to do. But if you fill your life with, boy, if I got the financial dependence, if I got this job or that job, then everything's going to be happy, then everything is going to be fine with me. The Holy Spirit wants you to see yourself as part of the kingdom of God, and where you are is an important part right now. And don't let the enemy derail you by changing your motivation. and saying, my motivation is money, my motivation is fame, it's success, it's something else. Being greedy in any one of those ways is that inordinate desire and thinking, that's what's going to bring me joy. One of the things that greed does also is greed, if we allow greed in our life, if I can say over here, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and the Holy Spirit wants me to help someone in need. The Holy Spirit wants me to invest in the ministry. The Holy Spirit wants me to serve in some way. And if I start saying no to the Holy Spirit over here, then what's going to happen in the rest of my life? You know what I found generally in Christianity? The Holy Spirit begins to speak less and less in the rest of your life because you've refused the Holy Spirit over here. So the Holy Spirit, who wants you to be generous and to speak the words of Jesus and be Jesus to someone else, you think the Holy Spirit's going to say, oh, I know you didn't do that, but I want to bless you over here anyway. I want to give you the desires of your heart because. No, there's a connection to us listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and responding and then allowing the Holy Spirit to speak in every aspect of our life. Now, one of the challenges with greed is accountability or a lack of accountability. Many of us, if you're married, if you're in family life, maybe it's the spouse saying, "Oh, no, you don't need to spend that much money on the car, or you already have 88 pairs of shoes, 89 pairs. You know that 89th pair, give some away before you get some more, or you know whatever. You've got maybe some accountability, but in general, there's a lack of accountability." So reading about a congregational church back in the 1600s in Boston, and they were trying to deal with greed among the congregation. There were many businessmen, and so the businessmen got together, and they said, this is the way we're going to define greed. As a business person, no one should profit more than 4%. Think of 4%. So you need... You need a lot of money coming in. You need $1 million coming in to make $40,000 to live off. But that's what they had decided, that no one should profit more than 4%. So as a few weeks went on, one of the businessmen who was part of that decision was making a whopping 6%. And you know what they did? They disciplined him. They said he couldn't receive communion and he had to get his life straight. But they came up with some kind of a metrics. Now, you know, we would today call that legalism, right? We're saying that this is, okay, how can you define it? How can you make it exactly? But you know what I have to give them is I have to give them a thumbs up for trying to define greed. And just saying as Christians, as a community of faith, we are not going to be greedy people. How do we do that? Now, let me give you a possible barometer, a metrics for telling whether you are greedy or not. This is... April 15th is coming, right? April 15th. So what do we call this time of the year? We call it tax season, right? And I've had a handful of people who have told me just in conversation that they've gone to their tax accountant, the tax person who's preparing the taxes, and the person who's preparing their taxes is not a believer, and the person preparing their taxes is saying, why are you giving so much to church? Why are you giving so much to the ministries? That doesn't make sense. Well, that's probably a pretty good indicator that you're not greedy. When you can look at your taxes, and the world would look at your taxes and say, that doesn't make sense. Because we recognize that the things, the kingdom principles, don't make sense in this world, does it? Almost got an amen. I got an amen and a half on that one. The kingdom principles don't make sense to the people in the world. Why would you give away that much money? I'm appalled sometimes when they take the politicians and the people running for office and they put their taxes up, and I see them making $1 million and giving away $10,000 to charity. It's like you can give 1%, but you want to go to government so you can serve the people and the general public and you want to make everything better for us? I think there's a little bit of greed going on there. If you can't live off $900,000 and give 10%, but you want to control everybody else's money and tell them how to give it away. And sir, I'll get off that hobby horse right now. But it's just an idea. As you're voting, you're looking at how people handle their own money. It's going to give you an indication of how they're going to handle the government's money or your money. It doesn't belong to the government, your money. But when you look at your taxes, would the world say, doesn't make sense? Or does the world say, okay, I can see that. I do the same thing. Believers need to change that. Let me give you another thought. Generosity will change the way I see and treat others. Generosity will change the way I see and I treat others. See, generosity is not just a financial matter. Generosity is a relationship matter. Your heart and the treasures of your heart are going to affect your relationships and how you see and how you treat those around you. It's going to change that when you become generous, when you allow the Holy Spirit to, when you walk in obedience with what the Holy Spirit is telling you. In the Old Testament, so going way back to when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land, this is what God spoke to them. But if there are poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. But read this with me. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse to loan someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. Anybody here ever wish there was a year of Jubilee every 70 years in America? You get that house loan about 3 years before the year of Jubilee, and then it's all paid off in 3 years. And that's what they were thinking about. If you refuse to make a loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be guilty of sin. Let's read this together. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. How many of you like that promise right there? Now that promise isn't just, he's just going to give you everything. He said, if you'll obey him and if you'll be generous, then he's going to bless you in everything that you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with them and with other Israelites in need. Now, Jesus quoted that verse. Remember when he was anointed with oil, his feet with a nard of oil, probably a year's wage, and people were complaining that money could be given to the poor. And then Jesus says, you'll always have the poor with you. And that's not an excuse to say we're not going to help the poor because there'll always be poor people or we can't go in and help that community. But it's always an opportunity to serve. And so God was saying to them, this is how I check your attitude. How I see the poor or the less fortunate, or the underserved, how I view them is a reflection of my attitude and generosity. God said, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Don't hold on to what you have. Do not be mean-spirited towards them. Do not give to them grudgingly. So all of these the opposites of what it means to be generous. Now, one of the challenges we have in our culture today is that the more success we have in life, the more we feel better than other people. You can nod your head if you agree with that. Or the more success, so you want to go to the person who has earned a lot of money, or the person who has climbed the ladder, and they're the one you're going to want to mentor you and to tell you. But probably, most of the time, when we have gone up that ladder, then we feel better about ourselves. I'm smarter, I have better character, I would never handle money the way that they handle money, I'm better with... And you think you've gotten there yourself. You think you're better than your unsuccessful friends and family. And then when we come to politics with money, you know, money is thought to be the great equalizer. If we could take everybody... One thought is that if we could take all the money in America and we could take all the billionaires and give their money away and take the poor people and lift everybody and just have everybody have the same wage across America, that everybody would be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and we would have a wonderful country. How many of you believe that money is not the cure for America? It's not about money, is it? Money is a reflection of the heart. But it's about the heart matter. This is about deeper issues of how we treat one another. When I think about how Jesus thought about money, Jesus never promoted equality and that everybody gets the same thing. The parable of the talents. Did everybody get the same thing? The parable of the workers. Remember, he hired a bunch of workers 9 o'clock in the morning, let's say, and he says, I'll give you $100 if you'll work until 5 o'clock. And then he saw he needed some more workers. And at 12 o'clock, he went back to where the workers were standing, other people who wanted to work were standing. He says, if you'll go work for the next 5 hours, I'll give you $100. And then a couple hours before the sun's going down, he needs some more workers, and he goes and he gets the front row at Trinity, and he says, all of you, just 2 hours, you're going to get $100. And everybody says, yeah, I'll take it. It's $50 an hour. That's not bad. I'll do that. And then what happened at the end of the day? The people who claim at 9 o'clock, what did they do? They complained. What do you mean? These folks? You gave them the same thing? We worked 8 hours. They only worked 2 hours. And what was Jesus' response? Did I pay you what I promised you? Yeah, that's what you signed up for at 9 o'clock. Well, you're going to get $100. We're not going to go back and try to figure things out again. That's just the way it works. That's life. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if we just fixed everything and gave equity to everyone. No, it's about a matter of the heart. Not that there shouldn't be some equity, but it's not about all the financial things. What did Jesus bless in life? He blessed generosity. Remember the widow who just had her last mite, her last dime, and in the offering at Trinity, she put it in, and she was remembered for 2,000 plus years. How many other offerings that were given were remembered thousands of years later? And why did Jesus honor her? Because of her heart and her generosity. Jesus blessed her. Remember that oil that was placed on Jesus' feet, and everybody complained. And Jesus says, she is anointing me for my burial, and her good deed will be remembered and is still remembered today, 2,000 years later. Contrast with me the rich young ruler who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus didn't say Jesus knew his checking account. Jesus knew how many stocks and equities or whatever he owned. Jesus knew his heart. And his heart was greedy. So for him to have eternal life, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Think of everything that rich young man missed out on. Great bank account, probably tons of friends, probably a beautiful house, but he could have been a disciple. He could have followed Jesus. We could be still reading about him today and how God had used him, but he chose this world and greed instead of following Jesus Christ. But what about Nick the tax collector? When Jesus went to his house, he said, I'm going to give back to everybody I have stolen from. I've manipulated their taxes. I'm going to give them double. I'm going to give them back with interest, because his heart was changed and greed no longer ruled his life. You know, you'll never be as generous as God wants you to be. Here's one of the things that'll keep you from being generous is this: a judgmental attitude. A judgmental attitude. You know why? Greed will blind you to seeing yourself, and what greed will make you do is it'll make you look at everybody else and you'll make statements like this. Well, you know, those people are poor, but you know, they're always going to have them, and that's just the way it's going to be. So I've got an excuse. I've got other things going on in my life. I can't help the poor. Or maybe you'll find fault with organizations that are serving the needy. Well, yeah, but look at with this, look at that, and you make some, you just come in your mind and say, I'm not going to give to them because of this or that. Now, you want to find organizations that are doing the right thing with the money, but you know, you don't want God. The greed will give you a nitpicking attitude about organizations. Another attitude, a judgmental attitude, what it'll do to you is it'll give you an attitude where you diminish God's blessings in your own life, and you won't live gratefully. Let me just throw this in for those of you that especially have young children in your house. Try this a few times, maybe once a week, a couple times a week. When you sit down for your meal, hopefully you're sitting down for your meal and everybody's not somewhere with their iPhone or iPad or whatever. You have a meal together. Before you pray, ask everybody this question. Name one thing that you're thankful for. Just go around the table. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Begin getting your children, begin getting your family saying, no, I'm not just thankful. You know, I can be thankful that I have a bike. Or in America, we should be thankful that we have good school systems. Be thankful that we have protection. There's all kinds of things we can be thankful for. And when you share those things, then it's easier to be generous and easier to deal with your critical attitude. See, here's the promise we just read. If you're generous, God will bless you in everything you do. Who here wants to be blessed in everything you do? Almost 25% of the stuff, 75%, he doesn't have to bless me. Who here wants to be blessed in everything you do? Everything you do. He says, if you're generous, that was God's promise. I will bless you. I will be your source. I will bless you in ways you would have never been blessed if you're generous. Generosity defeats the spiritual destructiveness of greed. It will change the way you see and treat others. Let me give you the final point. Here's the bottom line, the end of the matter. The more I treasure Jesus, the more I will live generously. The more I treasure Jesus, the more I will live generously. Everyone treasures something in their life. If I spent time in your home, your apartment, your dorm room, your wherever you're living, if I spent time in conversation with you, eventually I would find out what you treasure. That would come out. If you go in my home, in my study at home, there's a lamp that you would look at and say, that doesn't fit. And there's a chest underneath it, and you say, where'd you get that from? It's kind of the lamp itself, kind of Italian provincial, and that's not the other stuff that I have in my study. But that belonged to my parents, and the chest that's there survived our house fire a few years ago, and that belonged to my mother and my parents. And in the basement, there's a small desk, student desk, that was my mother's student desk back in the late 1930s, and it survived the fire too. There's some things like that in my house, and it's not, I treasure those because it's a connection with my parents. It's a memory that I have. If you go into another room in the basement, the nicest room in our house is in our basement. I know it's kind of awkward, but it's my wife's scrapbooking room, and she she has this wonderful scrapbooking room that the nice thing about it is she'll just go down there for like 12 hours and I can have the TV to myself. I'm saying, there she's got all her scrapbooking stuff. And what's all that scrapbooking stuff about? You know, she's not doing something, it's not commerce. She's not bringing any money into the house through it. But she has these books of holidays and trips and memories that she's been working on. If we've been on a trip together and I've forgotten what happened in this city or where that city or where were we at in China, she generally remembers, and one of the reasons she remembers is because she's been there with the photos again and looking at them and pull those out, and she'll bring up a scrapbook that she just finished and just show me all the handiwork that she did there. And that's one of the things that we treasure. We treasure our memories as a family. As you think about your own life, what is it that you treasure? And what the things that you treasure, those things that we treasure in our house, I have also in my study, I have a black powder rifle on the wall, a muzzle loader. Like, Pastor, you don't have a pickup truck. You don't disappear after Thanksgiving shooting Bambis. You know, that's not what you do. But I've got a muzzle loader because of a ministry, War Ranger ministry, that I led for our district for a few hundred churches for a while. And one of the things we did is we had muzzle loaders. And so just a memory that I have there. But, you know, all of those things aren't going, and none of those things are going to dictate the joy in my life. They're not ultimate. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I've got to have these things. And this is what happens when we treasure something more than Jesus. We make a statement like this. If I have this, life is worth living. If I don't have it, then life is not worth living. And we place that on jobs. We place that on money. We place that on relationships. We place our treasure in many things in our life. And Jesus wants to be the one and true treasure in our life. And he said, if you'll seek him first, if you'll put him first in life, he'll give you life, and then he'll give you that abundant life. Everything else will fall into order, and you'll have whatever else, these other mini treasures in your life. But Jesus has to be the main treasure in your life. Now, here's one thing about worldly treasures. Every earthly treasure will cost you something. If you treasure that Lamborghini, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you money. It might cost you your marriage. It might cost you a lot of things. It's going to cost you something. You want that vacation to go see the funny guy with the big ears down in Orlando. If you're going to do that, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to pay. You're going to have to sacrifice something else so that you can do that. It's going to cost you money, relationships, success, fame. Here's what I love, though, about the gospel. Jesus is the only treasure that costs me nothing. Jesus is the only treasure that I can't pay for. Jesus is the only treasure that cost me nothing because Jesus paid the price on Calvary so that he could be my treasure, so that he could be the one. I need him. I can't live without him. Everything in my life depends on him. You can take away a muzzle loader. You can take away an old lamp and a table. You can take away all that stuff. But if I still have Jesus, he's everything. Everything that I need. And we need to learn to treasure him because he paid the price. Jesus gave his everything so that you and I can be his brothers and his sisters. We can be adopted into his family. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, "So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires." And read this aloud with me. "Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." So greed causes us to set up idols in our life. You know, if you hate rich people, if you say, they got it some bad way and you just hate rich people, money's probably your treasure. It's probably because of greed in your life. There's also another way to look at rich people that can give you greed. You say, "I'll do anything to have what they have." That's still about greed. Maybe you disdain the poor and you look at the poor and you look down on them. And power and greed is your treasure. If you're not generous, generally this world is your treasure. Well, how do I know if I'm living generously? Here's the metrics for accountability. How do I know if I'm living generously? Are you paying a price? Are you paying a price? Generosity is costly, just like Jesus going to the cross. Well, Pastor, what do you mean, are you paying a price? Well, because of my giving to serve others, my giving to those in need, my giving to the kingdom of God, is that costing me something? Could I have a nicer car, a nicer home, more money in the bank, more time? Because I'm now serving and I'm generous with my time. And so I could be doing something else and I could have more free time, but that's costing me. And so I'm being generous and there's a cost in my life. That's what generosity is, somebody paying the price. Financially, are there possessions, experiences, maybe a trip you can't take? Maybe there's some wealth you don't have because you're generous. Maybe with relationships, are there people who are not your BFFs, your best friends forever, that you're willing to spend time with? Here's a fallacy in the kingdom. And I hear this way too much from tele-evangelists, tele-pastors. The theme goes something like this. "You're an eagle. You are meant to soar. So get rid of the turkeys that are around you and the chickens or whatever that aren't flying with you. You need to get rid of those negative people in your life. You need to just have positive people in your life." Jesus never said that. Jesus never came close to that. Jesus was around people who were extremely needy, people who would betray him, people who would turn their back on him. And he knew all that about them and he loved them just the same. Your value is in the kingdom isn't about how positive you are and how cool you are and the cool people you hang out with. Are you ready to hang out with the sinners? Are you ready to hang out with people who... you just know certain people. You spend some time with them and you're going to walk away and you're going to be emotionally and relationally drained, right? You just know who they are. But you know what? God calls you to love them and spend time with them anyway. Well, Pastor, who's the preacher who preaches the other way? I want to hear that sermon instead of this sermon today. God calls you to invest your time in people who are going to take energy out of you. And the Holy Spirit's going to refill you with his energy and give you everything you need in your life. He calls you to do that. You know, the early Christians were extremely popular among the underprivileged. You know why? The first, second, third century, the pagans, the people who were not God followers, were very promiscuous with their bodies. They slept around. They went to the temples with the prostitutes. But they were very tight-fisted with their money. They wouldn't serve the poor. You know what the early Christians were like? They were very tight-fisted with their bodies. They lived morally. They only slept with the person they were married to. But you know what they did with their money? They were very promiscuous with their money. They gave. You read history when the plagues came. You think of the norovirus now when the plagues came. Who is it that went into the cities to help those who were in disease? It was the Christians. You know what the rich pagans did? They all went to their summer home outside of the city. They all got away because they didn't want to catch it. But it was the Christians who went in and served the poor. And that changed the fabric of those communities. Baltimoreans, what would happen if every believer in our region would live generously? Every believer, not just Trinity, but believers around the Beltway would live generously. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. Let's read the rest of this verse together. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. How many of you want to boast that you know Jesus Christ today? How many boast what he's done in your life today for the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that you've received? And so I can be generous because the one I serve is generous. I told you at the beginning of the message about the restaurant that I had gone in, and the way the grandfather was very generous. His father had lost everything. The rest of the story for me is that my father, my earthly father, loved to pay the bill. As a pastor, he was not well paid for a long time. We didn't grow up with, I don't know if I ever had health care when I was growing up. I don't think there was ever health care provided. We lived a lot of times at the poverty level or thereabouts. But my dad was always generous. When we would go out to eat, it didn't matter if the person from church had made more money or whatever they were. He didn't even think about that. My dad just loved to pay. He loved to fight over the bill. He just wanted to pay. That's just who he was. And so I'd be with him, and sometimes it'd almost be embarrassing. You know, if you do the calculation, Dad, they've got this house, and they've got that, and they've got this and that. And let them pay. But, you know, that was not my dad. My dad loved to be generous. That was just who he was. And, you know, and he grew up as a kid on the street. He grew up shining shoes in Boston in the early 1940s to bring home just some change so my grandmother could buy some food so that they could eat. I mean, he grew up in that. But he had moved away from a scarcity mentality because he became a Christian to a generous mentality. And it wasn't about just what would he be left with. It was like, who could he serve? Who could he be generous with? And I've had a choice in my life. My choice is I could either be like my dad, or I could say, oh, no, I want to live another way. What did that do for my dad? What did he gain from that? You know, he didn't gain anything financial from that. I mean, he had healthy relationships and all of that, but here's the one thing I knew about my dad. My dad was not greedy. I knew when my dad would get a Christmas offering at the church, he was always taking it and he was dividing it up. A lot of the widows in church, it could have been toys for me. It could have been stuff for me that my dad would choose to give it away. And I never begrudged him for that. That was what he felt he wanted to do, and I do that same thing in various ways and other ways, but I had to decide, am I going to be generous? Now, here's the one thing that I'm sure of. When my father entered the pearly gates, September 2003, he heard first these words, well done, good and faithful servant. And after he heard that, I'm sure, I don't know that there's a T. Rowe Price or a Fidelity or whatever in heaven. I'm not sure if there's what it looks like in heaven. But I know he spent his life laying up treasures in heaven, not just because he had some money that he would give away, but he treated people generously. He didn't live greedy. He laid up those kinds of treasures because a good man, out of the good things in his heart, does good things, does good works. And that's what he had done. He was generous with his words and his deeds and his possessions. His heavenly bank account is abundant. Now, well, here's what else I know. There was one who came from heaven who was the ultimate millionaire, and his name was Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that he became poor so that we might become rich. And it wasn't just some kind of how much is in your bank account. It was rich in grace, rich in generosity, rich in works. When I take people, usually when I'm out to eat with people or if I'm out to eat with my son, I know everybody's going to want to go out to eat with me now because I usually pay the bill. That's just usually the thing I do. But, you know, what I want to know is that when people see me, when they're around me, I never say it to them. People who have never met my father, unless you know, you've heard me talk about him, you've never met him, you don't know that about him. But when you see me, hopefully you see him. Because that's what he taught me. That's what he showed me, the gospel and living according to the Holy Spirit. And whether you had a father like that or a parent like that to teach you, every one of us has a heavenly father who's generous. And when the world sees you in a business meeting, when the world sees you in the neighborhood group, in the community group, when the world sees you and people who are far from God, this is my prayer that they see the life of Jesus Christ in you because you're a generous person. Because it's not about how much you can get. It's about how can I give? How can I serve the kingdom of God? Would you bow your heads with me? Those who are serving communion, if you would prepare, and our musicians join me. If you're here and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, let me invite you today to begin that walk with Jesus, to begin this life change that we've talked about today. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I become a follower of Jesus? Let me give you three steps. The first is it's an ABC. The first is admit. You have to admit your brokenness. You have to admit things like I admit in my life, the times that I have to deal with greed in my life. You have to admit your sinful nature, that you're not wired to be perfect. That's just not who you are. You're broken. We have to admit that. B, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God, that he died on the cross and that he rose that third day. Jesus said that everyone who calls on his name will be saved. He said there is no other name under heaven or earth by which we can have salvation or eternal life. So you have to believe that. And see, you have to choose to follow him. I'm not going to give you a little prayer that you pray, and then you can say, okay, now I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is being like Christ. It's having your heart changed, your mind changed, the constant transformation that's going on. So I invite you to make that your prayer. Let's pray together. Father, pray right now for those among us who are maybe for the first time or maybe coming back to you today and they're saying, Jesus, I admit my need, my own personal brokenness. I believe you're the one and only Son of God. Today I trust you with my life and ask forgiveness. And today I choose to follow you. As they admit, believe, and choose, Father, I just ask you to help them to understand more and more about your grace and your wonderful love for them. And Father, for us as believers, the overwhelming majority in this room who are followers of you. And Lord, we admit our brokenness. We admit the times, even as believers, we get caught up with materialism. We get caught up relationally and other ways, not living generously. Father, we just ask you, would you do some heart surgery on us today? We want good things in our heart to be expressed. We want good treasures to come out because we want people to know more and more about your Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not just that people are going to say, oh, there goes a generous person. But may they know that we're generous because of your work in our lives. We repent. We repent of greediness. We repent of wanting more. We repent of being seduced by this world. Help us to fall more and more in love with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we receive communion today, we thank you for the wonderful reminder of the one who paid the ultimate price so that we could have the free gift of salvation. It's not by our works. It's not by our righteousness. It's the gift that you have given to us. As we celebrate Jesus' work by receiving communion, Father, we invite you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, quicken our ears. Help us to understand what you want us to do. Help us to understand ways of shortcoming. Help us to have eyes this week for opportunity and to share your grace and to live generously. We thank you for the bread. We thank you for the cup. May your blessing be upon each as we partake today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.